Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. We thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege that we have to be here to worship you, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, to open up the preserved, infallible Word of God, dear Lord, the truth that we have that we can read and study and memorize and hide in our heart. I pray now the Holy Spirit would help us today to open the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord, not thus saith man." And help us, dear Lord, to rely on you. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to convict, to encourage, to strengthen the believers here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Luke chapter 12 this morning. Luke chapter 12, we're continuing our study of the journey to Jerusalem with Jesus Christ, where we have seen where he says, "Behold, I go up to Jerusalem. I must go to Jerusalem. I've set my face to go to Jerusalem." So we continue today in Luke chapter 12 with these divine appointments that Jesus is making along the path as he is going to Jerusalem. These are not coincidences. These are divine appointments that Jesus Christ had with these individuals along the way so that we might learn from these encounters. We might learn from these appointments. That's why they are preserved in the Word of God. So we come today to Luke chapter 12. And we had saw previously where Jesus was teaching and the Pharisees tried to capture him in something that was wrong by inviting him to dinner. And then now we come to Luke chapter 12. He was still teaching the Pharisees and the lawyers that were there in the multitudes. And in Luke chapter 12, he goes on and begins to talk about, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of their hypocrisy." And let's pick it up today, though, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Understanding that this instruction is going on, this teaching is going on to the followers of Christ, to the disciples of Christ, to, though also Pharisees are there, lawyers are there, scribes are there, witnessing and hearing this. And they're all trying to capture Jesus Christ and saying something that's inaccurate. And as he was speaking to these disciples and his followers here about the leaven of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, he says something in verse 11 that will lead into our study today. In Luke 12 and verse 11, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say." That phrase of the magistrates and the powers sparks a thought in someone's mind there in the multitude. And he interjects. He stops the teaching of Jesus to ask a question. "For the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." If Jesus is saying about the magistrates and about the powers, well, Jesus can answer and intervene on some legal dispute that this man is having. That's what his thoughts were. So this individual has been listening to the teaching of Jesus, and he interjects and he stops Jesus in mid-stride of his instruction. He says, "I need your help. I need you to help me in a legal matter." This individual wanted Jesus to assist him, though, not with an eternal need, but with a temporal need, a selfish desire, really. J.C. Ryle says, "How many hearers of the gospel are just like this man? How many are consistently planning and scheming about the things of time, even under the very sound of the things of eternity?" What a statement. Think about our churches today. When the gospel is being preached, when the Word of God is being opened and the preacher is standing forth saying, "Thus saith the Lord," talking about things of eternity, how many of our minds are wandering to things of time? I'm afraid many of us, including myself, our minds wander. This young man or this gentleman that interrupts Christ is seeking help with something during time, not in eternity. You know, the phrase is that can sort of help identify this in our culture, in our society, are the phrases or the words today, now, me, my, mine. self-gratification, self-glorification, consumed with self or world. That's what our world is consumed by today. I pray it's not what Christians today are consumed by, but unfortunately, we can look around and see that it has affected our churches today. Unfortunately, though, this mindset is prevalent in our society, but also in our churches. Worldliness, self-gratification, the temporal needs and desires of man. Buy it now. I can't wait for it. Go into debt. It's okay, I'll pay it tomorrow. You know, there's some times that we must go into debt. You know, many of us don't have enough money to go out and buy a house with cash. Maybe you do. Maybe I need to see you. But most of us have to go to a bank to help us buy a house. Similarly, many of us have to go to a bank to buy a car. But then there's other times that we just have to have something because we want it. And we don't have the money for it at that instance. Now, if it's a water heater or a septic tank or something that's crucial and we just don't have the money, and you know that you can pay that off in a short amount of time, that's okay. But if you're just like, I've got to have this latest computer. I've got two at home, but I've got to have this latest one. Or I've got to have a bigger TV because the big one I have is not big enough for. Well, those things, you know what I'm talking about. We go into debt because of self-satisfaction, self-glorification, self-righteousness almost. Every Christian is at times guilty of this mindset and usually approach it one of two ways: through personal finances, offsetting things that they should be paying for things that they don't need to be paying for, through saying through their own strength and ability, I can do this, I can afford this, I can pay it up, impulsive buying, the mentality of I need it now, I can't wait, I can't live without it. Through spiritual pleas, we look to God as the repository of a warehouse full of things. And we're looking to God to supply those things to us, our wishes, our desires, and whims, at our request. God is not holding a warehouse full of things for waiting for Joe to call me and say, I need this, God, and boom, there it is. That's not our God. He has promised to supply our needs, not our desires and wishes. And we can't look at God and pray to God asking for things when it's really just something that will satisfy us for a moment, for a time. God, through Jesus Christ in this passage, is getting ready to answer this gentleman with an astounding lesson for us today. A lesson for our day. It is a lesson that is really summed up in verse number 15 in just a few little words. Let's begin. In verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he, that's Jesus, said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, notice that, he's not speaking to him anymore. He speaks to the multitude. And he, Jesus, said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Do we have covetousness in our world today? Oh, yes. Our society, America, thrives on covetousness. That's how stores pop up and survive for a little time and then they disappear and another store pops up in the middle of it and it just continues a vicious cycle of covetousness in America because we just can't get satisfied. We can't be, a biblical word, content with what we have. So Jesus Christ is going to speak to the multitudes, warning them first off of covetousness, warning against covetousness. You know, covetousness began in heaven when sin, Lucifer, said, I will rise up. I will become. I will be like That is where covetousness began. And then a third of the angels said, we agree with you, Lucifer. We're going to join you. They were not content with their first estate. They were not content. They were coveting something more. You know, Lucifer was one of the top angels, most likely one of the top archangels in heaven, and he wasn't content with that. He coveted God's position. And those third of the angels that followed after Lucifer, they had a great position, glorifying God, worshiping God, shouting and praising God. They weren't content with that. They wanted something more. That's where covetousness began. And then covetousness began for the human race, though, in the Garden of Eden with Eve. God had given them a beautiful home to live in. Garden of Eden, no place like it in all the earth. A perfect place where God could come down and commune with Adam and Eve every evening. Eve was not satisfied with the things which God had gave her. If she had been satisfied, the serpent wouldn't have been able to tempt her to sin. She looked at that fruit and saw that it was good to eat. She wanted it, but she knew she shouldn't have it. But she wasn't content with what she had. She wanted more. That's covetousness. Covetousness is sin. Ever since the Garden of Eden, there has been misery and unhappiness upon this earth. Wars, quarrels, strifes, divisions, envyings, disputes, jealousies, hatreds, public and private, all can be traced back to the covetousness in the Garden of Eden. Let the warning which the Lord is getting ready to pronounce here sink down into our hearts and then bear fruit in our lives that we want to turn and repent of that covetousness. Philippians 4:11 says, not Paul is speaking here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Philippians 4:11, where he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Yeah, but Paul didn't have all this trappings of the world that can grab us today. Yeah, but there were other things that could have got his attention. And he said, whatever state I'm in, I'm going to be content. He's learned to be content. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation, your lifestyle, your manner of life, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We can be content because we have God. We have the Creator of all things as our Redeemer. We should be content with that. So Jesus Christ at first here is going to warn against covetousness. We see in verse 15 of Luke 12. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Ooh, that's for today. We could speak here just on the things that life consists not of. But then we go on to verse 16, and Jesus is going to explain to the multitudes this concept of covetousness through the parable of the rich man. So he's going to give a waking call to worldly mindedness. So let's begin in Luke 12, verse 16. And he said a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But then God says unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? This parable is to the multitudes that are there with Christ, along with the Pharisees, along with the scribes, along with the lawyers, along to this one individual that wants help, and Jesus, he wants Jesus' help to help get some inheritance that his brother got. Probably legally, he was probably the oldest son, and all went to the oldest son. And now this brother says, I want part of the inheritance. So Jesus is going to teach through this parable about being worldly minded. Jesus exposes the folly of such a lifestyle and mindset here in this story. The parable of the rich man is a mindset of earthly things. This man is scheming, this rich man is scheming and planning all around his property like he was the master of his own life. Notice some words here. Verse 17. What shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Notice the my. What is that? Self. Self. Look at my fruit. Look what I have done. Look what I have grown. My fruits. Continue, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns. I'm the master of my property. I'm the master of my universe. I'm the master of all that I have. Look at my barns. And build greater, and there I will sow all my fruits and my goods. It's all about him. It's all about him. Continue, and I will say to my soul, oh my, he's stepping into God's territory now. Look at my soul. I'm going to say to my soul, well, first off, the soul can't enjoy the fruits of the field. He's got that all wrong, his body. But he's like, my eternity, my eternal existence, my soul is going to be pleased with the fruit of my labor. It's all self-righteousness. And God interrupts him in verse 20 with a question. He says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? He stops this rich man in his tracks with this statement. He could go back to Ecclesiastes 5:15, and it says, and he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. We came into this world with nothing, we're going to go out of this world with nothing of this earth. Prayfully, you'll have stored up things in heaven to meet you there, but through this earth, we will take nothing with us. You know, I have read stories of people wanting to be buried in their favorite car or in their favorite motorcycle or in some type of a party attire to get ready to step into the other side and drive their car or drive that motorcycle or be able to be in festive mode with their clothing and their gaiety. And if they didn't know Christ, there is no joy. There is no peace. There is no hope, for they'll wake in a lake of fire, and hell itself. But if they do know the Lord, they won't be driving their favorite car. They won't be driving their favorite motorcycle. They won't be in their festive clothes that they were buried in and have their gaiety with them and ready to rejoice and be glad in what they brought with them, for that's all staying behind. But we will rejoice in the Lord in a glorified body. Much better than anything we could have here. Go with me just for a moment to 1 Samuel. And let me share with you a story from the Old Testament. This problem existed then, just as it did in the New Testament, and just as it does today. 1 Samuel 25. We have here, David's on the run from Saul. And he is in the wilderness, hiding from Saul. And he has needs. For the company that he has with them, they need food, they need nourishment. And so they have been, unbeknownst to this family, protecting them while they're out in the wilderness. So now David sends some men to this farm to approach them that they need some food, they need some nourishment. So we pick it up in 1 Samuel 25, let's begin. and verse 2. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing the sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding, of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread? Notice his words. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and behold him all those sayings. Then go to verse 25 for sake of time. This is Abigail pleading with David. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now, I'm going to clarify this in just a moment, but think of this story. In the Old Testament, David and his men have been protecting Nabal's shears and his shepherds out in the wilderness. And now David has heard that it's time to shear the sheep, and they're going to harvest some of the sheep. And David sends some of his young men to go in and bring back some water and some bread and some lamb so that they might have nourishment. And Nabal's, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Why should I give what I have earned? You notice back, if you go back and study this, he'll say, David says he lives in prosperity. He had much, just like the rich man had bigger barns. He's going to build bigger barns because he had much. Nabal had much. He could have shared. He says, who is this man that I should share what I have earned, what I have done? And Abigail here is pleading for Nabal's life. But let's clarify this. Nabal's name in Hebrew, the Hebrew Old Testament names all had meanings, specific meanings. And Nabal's name means literally fool. Fool. So let's go back and put that in the place of his name in verse 25. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even the fool, Nabal. For as his name is, notice this, for as his name is, it's not my words, this is the word of God. For as his name is, as his meaning of his name is, fool is his name, and folly is with him. Boy, that sums up that man's character. Fool is his name. What did God say of the rich man back in Luke 12? Thou fool. You know, folly is an absurd act, which is highly sinful, any conduct contrary to the laws of God or man. Sin. That's what folly is. Fool is in the Greek, fool means without mind, without sense, without understanding. So if you go back to Luke chapter 12 and look at verse 21 again, or 20 again, but God said unto him, Thou fool, you without understanding, you without sense, you who were without mine. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Look at verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. That's a fool in God's eyes. You're laying up treasure for yourself and is not rich towards God. Then look at verse 34, the same chapter, Luke 12, 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Remember, Jesus is talking through a parable to the multitudes, reminding them and warning them first of covetousness, and secondly of having a worldly mind. He's trying to help them. You know, the fool here are those who are laying up treasure upon earth with nothing towards the thought of eternity. That's a fool in God's eyes. That's what it says in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. There are men and women in our world today that we hold up and admire because they are seeking after the riches of this world. And they have obtained them, and now they're trying to build even more up. They're trying to build bigger barns, if you will. They're living in prosperity. And that's the people in our world that we hold up and admire. Say, look at them. That's an outstanding citizen. Are they rich toward God? Or have they given any thought to the things of God? We shouldn't be lifting up individuals that are not praising the name of Jesus Christ. But the Lord looks not on the outward man. We notice that in Samuel. But He looks where? On the heart. All right? God looks at the heart. He told Samuel when he's going to anoint the next king in Jesse's house, he says, don't look on the outward appearance. I look at the heart. Those that look only on the outward, those that are not rich toward God but are laying up treasure only on this earth, God calls those people fools. Then notice quickly in verse 22, the wisdom of contentment. And he said unto his disciples, notice he's changed again. He's now gone to disciples. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what shall ye eat, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. You want to be rich toward God? You want to be full of God's wisdom, true wisdom? How can we do that? Be rich in faith. Be rich in grace. Be rich in Christ. You know, to be rich in Christ means to know that your name is written in the book of life. To know it. Not think it, hope so, but to know that your name is written in the book of life. Is to know, to be rich in Christ is to know that you are a child of God. To be rich in Christ is to know that you are a joint heir with Christ. To be rich in Christ is to know the peace and the joy of the Lord. Such a person as that is truly rich. Their treasure is incorruptible. Notice with me in 1 Peter as we're concluding here. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Just a couple verses. Chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We can be rich toward God because Jesus Christ died for our sins. And that you believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is how you become rich toward God. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. I love this last part. Reserved in heaven for you. I have a treasure that's beyond anything I could accumulate in this world, and it's waiting for me in heaven. Praise the Lord, I can't wait for that. And I should be rich toward God by also wanting to take people there with me, sharing the gospel as we've talked about in the past, having your light to shine. the light of the gospel. So to obtain these riches, you know, in this world is going to cost you something. To be rich towards God is going to cost you something in this earth. It's going to cost you some persecution, some ridicule, some mockery, some scorn, even by those that are closest to you and by complete strangers. You could go to Revelation. We've run out of time, but Revelation chapter 2, I know it's a letter to one of the churches, but it's pertinent to this. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8 and 11. It is great to see how God has reserved. We've got time. Let me read it to you. Revelation 2, verse 8. And he said unto the angel of the church at Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. I love this. But thou art rich. I know what you've been through. I know the persecutions. I know the works. I know your poverty. But thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Are you rich toward God? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you have, you're already a victor in Christ. We've already won. We've already won. If you look back at Luke 12, 21, God asked the question, are you rich toward God? Be rich toward God and take heed and beware of covetousness. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. How it's done a work in my heart this week, and I thank you for it. I pray that you would help it to do a work in and not just those that are here today, but those that are listening through the radio, through the Ustream this morning, all over the world. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to take heed and beware of covetousness and desire to be rich toward God. Bless the next hour, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.